folks. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm really happy to be here too. I am missing the messages that we've been having, or the Sunday school class that Pastor Matt has been giving in Romans. I just love that way of study, don't you? Just tearing apart the portions of Scripture and looking to see what God has written for us in those places. That's, I want to say that's almost better than preaching, but I don't know what to say about that. Would you turn back to Romans chapter 6? We'll pick up where we left off last week. And I think we left off last week with a question, if my memory serves. The question was, and I think Beth raised the question, and Carol, her and Vern are not here this morning, but I think she reiterated a question about what is this business here in Romans chapter 6? We read these things. We read, and I won't read the whole passage here and try to rehash everything that Pastor went through, but it arrests our attention when we, and I'm reading the King James Bible, so maybe you have a different translation, but verse 4 says, therefore, or verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What does that mean? Does that mean that when we were baptized, we were put into Christ? Does our baptism somehow bring us a salvation? Some people might read it that way, and that does raise the question, does it not, in our minds? And so we look at this, and in fact, as I'm reading this, and I just the interpretation of it, I mean, I know what it is to get into my car, and I know what it is to come into the building, but what is it to be put into Christ? That just doesn't, you know, that's abstract. That's not something that is a concrete idea to me. And maybe you've got it all figured out, and no problem with you, but it strikes me in that way to begin with. And we note that if we read, we're studying along and we read Greek and we recognize there are prepositions, and that's what we have here. That's what this is into is a preposition. And I don't want to belabor grammar. That's probably one of those things you hated when you were in school, right? The English grammar. Raise your hand if you really loved English grammar. Okay, just only one or two. But I'm gonna appeal to English grammar this morning, and Greek grammar, actually. Prepositional phrase, sometimes used as an adjective. A whole string of words, and at the beginning there is a preposition, and then there is the object of the preposition. And we recognize that it gives us more information, and we read here that it's into Christ and into death, and these words are translated, are translations of a Greek preposition, E-I-S. If I wrote it on the board, you would recognize E-I-S. It's pronounced ace. And I got to looking a little bit. I thought it was probably one of the most numerous of prepositions in Greek. And so I looked it up, and I don't know whether I didn't compare all of them, but there are 1,775 places in the New Testament that that preposition is used. But it is a preposition that is not. We mentioned that it presents an abstract idea, and most of the time it is, and it's got a very varied meaning to it, and almost always you have to determine the meaning of it by the context that it is found in, and so we can translate it a lot of different ways, but I was taught. That one of the ways that ace is translated is in reference to. And I believe that's the idea that the King James translators were trying to get at when they said into. We say in reference to, but it could very well be that in their language, in their Shakespearean language, they understood that a little bit better. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If you read it that way. And know ye not that so many as of us as were baptized in reference to Jesus Christ were baptized in reference to his death. Isn't that what happened when you were baptized? You were put under the water. And you weren't left under the water, right? Death would ensue if you were left under the water. You were raised up. And that is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and then resurrection. It's a wonderful picture. And so we were baptized in reference to that. And that makes perfect sense. So hopefully that's helpful to those that might have had the question. There's another question. I believe that it was Carol that raised the question in Acts chapter 2. So if you turn back to Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, that's often a difficult passage for us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And again, I don't know exactly what your translation reads, but listen. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What does that mean? Are our sins forgiven when we're baptized? And I was practicing this on my grandsons this morning, early on, Lucas and Carter, and they shouted out, no, that couldn't be it. That can't be. And we recognize that the scripture doesn't teach that. Our hearts, our minds rebel against that concept. But here is that preposition again, H. Now, it's okay to translate that for. So Andrea this week was driving down Mountain View Corridor, and she was going 85 down Mountain View Corridor, and the police pulled her over, and they gave her a ticket for speeding. Now, what does that mean? Did she get a ticket in order that she could go ahead and speed? Or did she get a ticket in view of what she had been doing? You understand the meaning there. Well, let's read that again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And if you think of it in that way, that it was something that happened in the past, the death of Jesus Christ, therefore, it makes perfect sense, and there's no problem with that, understanding that. You know, there are other places, and we're working our way back to 1 Corinthians. That's where I'm going to be teaching this morning if I ever get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look. And, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 follows 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, there we go. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. Some of you weren't. But what is chapter 15 all about? We recognize it's about resurrection. There's a very fascinating little verse in here, verse 29. And we read, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Oh boy, what are we talking about here? Well, first of all, the dead there, if you were examining this a little more carefully, you'd recognize that that is a plural word. So it can't all be what is meant by those with the LDS religion theology. But further than that, that idea of four there, if we translated that in the same way that we did in Romans chapter 6, it's very helpful. If we translated it, else what shall they do which are baptized in reference to the dead? The dead, those that have, and if you look at the context here, he's talking about those that have died already. If you go back up to verse 23 and 24 and 25 in there, he's talking about those that have died already. And what about the resurrection of those that have died already? And you know, when we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, we're identifying with each other, are we not? I mean, that's why we watch somebody get baptized and we say, amen, at the, and we say, I agree with that. I was baptized. I support that. That's exciting to me to see somebody else baptized. And you know, we're not only are we referencing those that of us living, but we're also referencing those that have died in Christ down through the hundreds of years and even two millennia. Think about it. You know, those folks that were in Luther's time thrown off the bridge and drowned, mocking their baptism, we're identifying with them also. And those in the New Testament who were persecuted immediately upon their baptism, their identification with Jesus Christ. And that, to me, and I don't know whether it's helpful to you, but it's helpful to me to recognize the just a little modification of that preposition that is given to it. That preposition appears in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And that's where I wanted to take our thoughts from today. So I'm going to try to quit right at 10 till. I don't know. I never get to look at the clock when Pastor Matt is teaching Sunday school, but I'm assuming he's about that. So I've got 30 minutes here. So bear with me for 30 minutes, okay? So we got chapter 15, and then we read chapter 16, the first two verses. And the Apostle Paul writes this, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And he goes on in the passage here, but what I want to point out to you is that God has given us in this passage, in these two verses, a prescription for or principles regarding New Testament worship in giving money. That's what it's talking about. And we ought not be uncomfortable with the concept of giving money in reference to worship, should we? The Lord Jesus taught about that. In fact, I'm not real sure it's true, but it has been said that the Lord Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell, or about heaven. He spoke a lot about hell. But whether or not that is true, yet he speaks to us in this particular passage. So I want you to see, first of all, look at the way the Apostle Paul begins these two verses. Now I can talk to you. You see, get what he's saying? I've already laid all this out, and now it's as if he's saying, I had to lay down some foundational truths first before I could then talk to you about giving money. And what were those foundational truths that he laid? Well, in context, chapter 15. Is it not? What is the premise upon which we give money then? Chapter 15 is about, did I lose you all? Chapter 15 is about, is all about resurrection. One of three chapters in the Bible, thematic chapters in the Bible. The first one, 1 Corinthians 13, we recognize about love. And then Hebrews chapter 11 has a theme of faith. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we have this great theme of resurrection. And look how it begins. He He begins, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered up unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and 500, and then he goes on and on, and it would be great to just take this time right now to go right through 1 Corinthians 15, verse by verse, right? But we can't do that because our focus is on those first two verses of chapter 16. But what I want to point out to you, that the foundation for our giving of money as worship has to do with the resurrection. And that is, I think, very profound, is it not? We don't give primarily so that we can support this church. We give because of the resurrection and all that means to it. He goes on and he mentions this, or an idea related to this as we go on here. But this is the resurrection that is so important. We give having our mind focused upon the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, and our resurrection, the resurrection event in general. This founding principle for our worship is very important for our lives. What Paul is saying is an echo of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? He said this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." But get this, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The next word. You all were thinking it. I could hear you thinking it even though you didn't say it. In heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Got my car front passenger side window broken out a couple weeks ago. Somebody came and they broke the window out. And they stole, we found out later, they stole my wife's bag that she had all of her teaching helps for the school that she teaches at. Now, it wasn't very much. I think they probably were very surprised when they opened up that bag and saw all kinds of little cards about math cards and all that sort of stuff. But they broke through and they stole, and boy, it was, I felt violated, you know, and this is a horrible thing, and you probably have experienced something similar. In fact, have any of you gotten something stolen from you? Nobody? Just two? Okay, more of you are recognizing what I asked, I guess. But that's the way this world is. It's full of liars and thieves and death-dealing and sickness and dying. But there is something more for Christians. There's something beyond. There is something more for us. And we have to keep that in mind in everything. You know, I don't often get to go to the senior meeting that we have once a month. But you know, Brother Jim spoke on that very concept of there being something more for us yet in the future. And that is a great theme for us as Christians. We need to keep that in our minds constantly. In fact, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here pretty soon. And in the Lord's Supper, we recognize the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only do we look back to what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, but the scripture says, "For we're to practice this until he comes." And it's a prospect for us, not just the looking back. Okay, so I have seven of these principles, and that's first one is taking 10 minutes, so already I'm behind here. But notice what else he says. So first of all, New Testament giving, worship giving has to do with, it's in prospect. We're supposed to hold in our mind the concept of the resurrection. That's the premise for us giving. Notice also what he says. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, we find Paul speaking of the brethren in Jerusalem. As we read through Galatians, it says here, I have given order as of the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. We find, and I don't have the time to trace it through different passages of Scripture, but in 1 Corinthians and other portions, he speaks of that. In Galatians, he speaks of that. In the book of Acts, we see some reasons to believe that what he's speaking of in Galatians and what he's speaking of in 1 Corinthians has to do with the need that there is of Christians, of brothers in brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? Well, they were persecuted in Jerusalem. They lost their jobs in Jerusalem. They lost their families in Jerusalem because they were in Christ. They identified with Jesus Christ, and things came down on them so hard it would be unimaginable for us to deal with something like that. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, we've got to take up a collection for these folks back there. They don't have money, and they don't have food, and they're out of jobs, and we want to send something to them for encouragement. You read through the New Testament and see if you don't see that concept found in there. They were in extreme financial difficulty. So there is a purpose to our giving. The collection for the, this doesn't mean that our giving money is only to be used for the purpose of relief of the poor. I don't believe that's what he's teaching here, but this is the particular instance that this is that he writes about here. Our giving must, though, be purposeful. In other words, we don't give as a ritual with no thought as to how it's going to be used. In fact, we have structures in place. We ought to be concerned about what our money is spent for. And here a few weeks ago, we looked at that, didn't we? In the budget, we think about what we're going to spend the money that we're giving for. And everybody is participating, and we're thinking about how the money has been spent. And you wouldn't like it at all if all of your offerings were taken and sent to the SPCA, would you? The Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, right? Sometimes I get that mixed up with the NAACP. And you would certainly not want us to be, well, maybe you would, I don't know, but I would object. If my time, my money that I give, if it went to an organization like that, I don't just give my money for without any conscience about how it's going to be spent. You know, Scripture teaches if we're going to worship God in our giving, there is an intellectual, we think about these things. We think about the resurrection. We think about the purpose of our spending and so on. So there is the foundation that is laid here, a principle regarding the resurrection. There is the principle regarding a purpose. We're thinking the purpose for which it's going to be used. Notice also he goes on and he says, for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Now, I believe, and I think that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching, is that the place of giving is churches. For a New Testament Christian to worship, now that doesn't mean that you ought not give to other things that maybe the Lord lays upon your heart. You know, if there's a missionary that we're not supporting and you want to support that missionary, or there's some ministry that you would desire, but in all that, don't just think that that's all the giving I need to do. And giving needs to be, worshipful giving needs to be done in reference to churches. And in fact, he goes on and he talks about upon the first day of the week. What happens on the first day of the week? Well, believers gather together for worship. And so this is a very important institution. Churches are a unique New Testament institution. the Old Testament. Sometimes we read in the Bible that I think it's in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the assembly under the cloud, referencing Israel, the church. I can't remember that exactly, but it, certainly the people of Israel is different than the New Testament church, is it not? That was a nation. There was an ethnic component to that. Now we have the church is made up of people from every tongue and nation and tribe and people, and all are welcome in the church. Assembly at Mount Sinai, there were those that were not saved. There were those, the nation, the assembly, the people of God, the nation of Israel were those, there was a mixed multitude of those that were not saved and those that were. Well, you say, well, there are in a church, in any church, there may be people that are not saved, and that is true, but don't we take steps? Don't we have an interest in making sure that every person in the church is in Christ? Doesn't pastor interview people and get some confidence that they are in Christ before he recommends them for membership? And certainly we would never vote to have someone join our church who disavows the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come on and fellowship with us anyway. No, we wouldn't do that. So it's the ecclesia, the assembly. I know that we speak of church as the worldwide company of believers, and I believe that there is such a thing. But, beloved, that is a group that never has been nor cannot be assembled in this world. Now, it does have an assembly. We're all going to be there around the throne of grace, casting our crowns, aren't we? We're all going to be there. The fact is that the apostles speak to, and primarily the apostle Paul, he writes these letters to churches, in the churches in the region of Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. That's the way all of these letters begin. These are local units. They are autonomous units. You realize that we recognize no authority higher than this local assembly, except the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen. But we recognize no human authority to dictate to this local assembly. There is no governmental authority that says, dictates how we worship. There is no hierarchy of men or no organization that dictates how we worship, what we do, what we don't do. We decide as a church here in accord with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to leave that out. And the Word of God. That is our head. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. So we're autonomous units. And he goes, look at what it says in verse 3. In an addendum to what we're looking at. But when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send and bring you to bring your liberality. You decide who is going to be the representative. So he's appealing to the autonomy of the local church, even in this particular place. So it's churches that we give in reference to. New Testament worshipful giving has the premise, has the base foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection, and it has a purpose in giving particularly to some need. And, you know, I didn't talk about the need that might be had, but why do you give? What? I don't expect you to answer this, but maybe you can answer it in your mind. Why do you give? What do we do with our money here? Well, Pastor Matt, he has to have support, right? We don't want him to have to work another job so that he can support his family. And do you think his messages would be as rich as they are if he worked another job, 60-hour job someplace else? No, not on your life. And Brother Caleb, and what else, what about the missionaries? And what about the maintenance of this building? We praise God for the building that we have to meet in. You see, all these things we give in view of those things. Okay, I'm going backtracking here a little bit. Notice also that in this passage, there is a lot packed in these two verses, is there not? Given this order to the churches, even so do ye, it is a command. That's the kernel of, that's the main thought here. Do ye, do you, do this, he's saying. It's an admonition that takes the force of a command upon the first day of the week, regularly. He doesn't say once a year, gather up your money and bring it. And especially, he reiterates down in the passage here, don't gather it when I come. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the idea is that our giving, New Testament worship giving, ought to be done when the church is gathered together and ought to be done regularly. Week in, week out, week in, week out. We just as we don't gather to worship once a year. Some Christians do, though, right? Or twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And maybe the beginning of school. But, okay. We practice this regularly, week by week. So our giving, our worship, the New Testament worship kind of giving is to be practiced regularly. Notice how personal this is also. He says this. Look at how he puts it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Everyone has a responsibility. It's not my responsibility to tell you how much to give, or what to give, or when to give it, or whatever. It's a personal responsibility. This is wonderful truth because it is in keeping with that Bible principle of the priesthood of a believer. We stand as a priest, a believer priest before God. In a sense, no one comes between us and God except the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate. We do not have priests in our assembly. We don't recognize priests that go between other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of Aaron. And we could talk about that later if you like. But see how personal this is. Lay by him in store, it says a little later. We're individually, we have a responsibility. It's in perfect keeping with that New Testament concept of the priesthood of the believer, and such is voluntary. We do not send a bill, right? You ever get a bill from Grace Baptist Church? Or this is how much you owe, this much? Make sure you bring it next Sunday. We don't appeal. I mean, I guess I'm making an appeal, but it's not really. It's an exposition of this passage. We don't make an appeal for money. You ever heard Pastor Matt make an appeal for money? In all the time I've been here, I never have. And I would secretly take him aside and tell him he ought not to do that, my son. Because that's inappropriate. We are individuals, and we decide in what way we are going to give, whether by check or by cash or with gold or silver or goats or whatever. We decide how we're going to give and how much we're going to give. Under the Lord, of course, we're in Christ. And that brings me to another, oh, I lost my place. That brings me to another portion of this. Just a minute, please. Five more minutes here. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. What's the next phrase? As God has prospered. As God has prospered him. Not only are we to give in reference to the local church, in reference to the purpose for which we are not only are we to give in reference to with a view to the resurrection. It's all tied up together, isn't it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As God as Christ has prospered us. And how has He prospered us? Now we can spend the rest of our time talking about how God has prospered us and not even get to the money that He's given us or that He's allowed us to make this past week. Isn't that true? We could talk about what He has done for us on the and we are of all people most blessed. We have the treasures, the riches of Christ laid up for us in heavenly places. You looking forward to that? And then maybe we come to considering how much or what He has given us financially, materially. And what has God done for you materially? He's given you the ability, He gives me the ability to get up and get out of bed and go to work every day. Praise God. I love to work. I love hard physical work, but I love to get paid for my hard physical work. And you know what? I recognize that God has allowed me to be able to swing a hammer. God has allowed me to be able to use a trowel. God has allowed me to be able to dig post holes. And as silly as you think that is, I praise God that He's given me the ability to dig a post hole. And, you know, he is great and gracious and wonderful. And that is, we ought to give proportionally. Can we give to the measure that God has given to us? Absolutely. Jim is laughing. Absolutely not. We cannot. We can no more give back to God what He has given to us. No more. But we can give proportionally. And that is what it's talking about here. A proportion. What is it? What do I mean by a proportion? A fraction is. My grandchildren are learning fractions right now, and a fraction is a symbolic method of expressing a proportion. We have the whole amount in the denominator, and we have the part in the numerator, and you could give 1/10, and that is never commanded in the New Testament, folks. God has never commanded us in the New Testament to give a tithe. But you could give 1/5 if you'd like, or 1/4 if you'd like, or 1/2, or can I go on? hey, you could give it all, but you know that might put you in dire straits. But the idea is that we are to give proportionally. With an idea that we're giving a part of what God has given us. And that's a prospect for us. And God has given us over abundantly. The bottom line of that is that we ought to give without a comparison. We ought to not give without a comparison with what God has given to us. You understand what I said there? We ought not to give without a comparison to what God has given us. When every time you put money in the offering plate, don't just put it in without thinking about the resurrection, without thinking about where it's going to go. And this may be too much for you to think about all the time when we're giving. But these are foundational things, I believe, that would bring us to a real worship and giving. One more thing. And I take it from this passage, or the last things that the apostle says in verse 2 here, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Think about it. The apostle Paul. What if he was to walk in the door back there? Well, what if the apostle Paul was to come up and bring the message? And that way, we would probably think in our day that this is really strange. But put yourself back in the time of the time that this was written. The Apostle Paul was famous, was he not? The Apostle Paul was the one that God used to write all these letters, and we know it. And he is a man that God has greatly used. And boy, I'd like to shake his hand and like to have him here. I want to show him what a good Christian I am. I'm going to gather up money when he comes. And I'm going to impress the Apostle Paul. I think that's what he's saying here. I don't want any gatherings when I come. And I think the emphasis ought to be on the I. I don't want any gatherings when I come. You're to give it regularly. You're to give it in view of your resurrection. You're in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're to give it in view of the purpose for which it is intended. You're to give in view of what God has given you. But you're not to give it. We do not give in respect to any human being. We do not give because of a man's reputation that stands in the pulpit or is the leader of this church. We do not give because somebody has a great ability, a oratorical capacity. We do not give because somebody is famous that's in the pulpit. We give for these other reasons. You see what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here? Okay, folks. 10 till. Let's pray.